Good morning, everybody. It was indeed difficult to get out of the house today. As Pastor Betty said, today we found the time really flying from 6:30 in the morning. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord today? Yes? And today is the last Sunday. We can be so thankful to God for all that He has done for us. Amen? If you think you've not had a good year, first write down what didn't happen, and then write down what happened. And what happened will outbeat what didn't happen. And then you'll be able to conclude that indeed it was a good year. Isn't that good? So let's turn today to Genesis chapter 39. And verse 7 to 12. Genesis 39, verse 7 to 12. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Quicken us, Lord, in the cold, and speak to our hearts this morning, Father, and bless us beyond what we can ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I was thinking about this theme. I've been thinking about this subject for a couple of months just for my personal meditation. And I would like to speak on the theme, what it means to guard your personal relationship with the Lord. What it means to guard your personal relationship with the Lord. Joseph is one of my favorite Old Testament characters. And when you see his life, you see it's a very interesting story. He is Jacob's son through Rachel. He is born after a long time, and Jacob really loves him. Jacob has given him a coat of many colors. At the age of 17, he sees a dream that everybody is bowing to him. And so we see that his brothers are envious against him, right? And so one of the things we see, and one of the things we see here is then they make a plan to kill him. So, you know, in our lives today, you know, the most essential or simplest things are what people say to us and what people do to us and the unfavorable circumstances we find ourselves in. Those are the most common things which we face with as Christians. But behind it all, what people do to us and what people say to us and all the things that happen against us is also the principle of evil, which is Satan himself, where he is connecting with the old sin natures of people, and it is happening. And we see in any situation or circumstance, maybe I have three choices. Maybe one choice is to grumble and murmur against God or to disobey God. One choice is to obey God. And maybe one choice could be indifference, you know, neutral position. And so we see here through the life of Joseph as to what he does in his trials. And we see first they plan to kill him and they put him in a pit. Then one of the brothers says, "Let's not kill him, let's sell him." So they sell him, and we see in Genesis 39:1, he is sold to Potiphar. And verse 2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Now, very interestingly, Potiphar makes him head in charge, the manager of the whole household. And then he is faced with this situation with Potiphar's wife. And it's very interesting to what he says, what Joseph says. And that brings us down to the subject of choice, that we all have choice. When God made man, the first thing God gave man was the greatest gift, the gift of free will, or the ability to choose in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Before God gave man a wife, he gave him the ability to choose. Isn't that beautiful? Right? And so we have the choice. And so we see here, he's in a situation and he has to make a choice. Either he has to give in, and if he gives in, he will retain his job. He will retain all the favor that Potiphar has on him. Or if he doesn't give in, he will glorify God. And he chooses to glorify God. And his choice of obeying God lands him where? In prison. Isn't it interesting sometimes that when you and I choose to obey God, we land into further trouble, right? Further discomfort, further pain, right? He lands into prison, and even in prison we see he is surrounded by God's favor. In Genesis 39:21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Isn't that beautiful? So he is surrounded with favor. And then we see in Genesis 40, Pharaoh's two people, the butler and the baker, come. They have dreams. Joseph interprets the dream. The butler lives. The baker dies. But the butler doesn't repay the favor, right? And in Genesis 41, who has a dream? Pharaoh has a dream, right? And then they remember him, and Joseph comes. And what happens? He interprets the dream. And what does Pharaoh make him? Second in charge in Egypt, right? Then what happens? 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. He collects 1/5 in the 7 years of plenty. In the 7 years of famine, after 2 years, who comes to Egypt? Joseph's brothers. And they bow down to him, right? And then you see the story. So what do we see here? What do we see here? Here we see, in any situation of life, whether it is people who say or do something to us, or it is because of what people have done that we find ourselves in an unfavorable circumstance, what do I have and you have? We have a choice. What is it? We have a choice. You can either choose to go positive in the plan of God, though it is unfavorable, and you can choose to obey God, and you can choose to do what is right in the eyes of God, or you can choose the opposite, like the nation of Israel, right? But Joseph chose to do what was right in the eyes of God. And you know what happened? He became second in command. Isn't that beautiful? Right? So what do we see here? We see there is a plan which God has. Then there is also a purpose which God has in the plan, right? So in Psalm 105, it says, verse 17, God sent a man before. It is according to God's plan, right? There was a plan for Joseph to go. And through Joseph, God's plan was being outworked in Egypt and in God's prophetical calendar. So God is doing something in Joseph. God is doing something through Joseph. And what is happening? Prophetically, Joseph is fulfilling a part of God's plan in a historical timeline. In Genesis 15, God had said to Abraham, your descendants will be in the land of Egypt for 400 years. And Joseph is used as the vessel to fulfill the prophecy of God, which was unknown to him. Right? So that's the first example of the life of Joseph. The second thing we see is our Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world, right? People were against him. Circumstances were against him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? Matthew 26:39. Not my will, but thine be done. And in Matthew 26, when he was arrested, the Bible says, all his disciples forsook him. And he was what? Alone. But what was Jesus' choice? Did Jesus say, oh, I'm alone, my friends are not with me? No, Jesus' choice was to glorify the Father. There was a plan and there was a purpose. Jesus obeyed the Father at every point, right? He went positive to the Father's plan at every point, and he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross and his blood was shed for us, and he rose again on the third day, what was the purpose in that? Guess what? That historically one day the gospel would come to us. And when you and I accepted the gospel, we accepted him into our lives, what has happened? We are what? Saved forever. Isn't that beautiful? We have received God's indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. That means one act of faith in the Lord Jesus, it saves us forever. Isn't that beautiful? That was the plan and the purpose of God. And now, after being saved, what is happening to us? God has a plan and God has a purpose. In his plan, he is doing something in our hearts. He is conforming us to his image in Romans 8:29. And in his purpose, he is doing something through us. You know, when you and I, we go positive to God, when we obey the call of God, when we obey him, when we share the gospel, when we pray, God is doing something through us and others receive a blessing. When you went out on carol singing, undeserved people received the blessing of hearing the gospel perhaps for the first time. Who's doing it? God is doing it through us, right? And not only that, and in obeying God, what is happening? We are fulfilling part of God's prophetical calendar in church history. So we are parts of the big puzzle. So in you going positive to the plan, we are fulfilling his prophetical plan, which he has planned for us before the time began. We are fulfilling that. We don't know about it, but we are fulfilling that. Are you understanding? In Acts 13, what does the Bible say? David, after he had served his generation, he fulfilled that plan. And God is also outworking that plan in us. Isn't that exciting? Right? So, what do we learn from this? In life, no matter how bad the situation is, no matter who has said what or who has done what do you and I have? What do we have? Say it loudly. Choice. Do we have a choice? You know, it took me many years of pastoring to understand. It took me many years, though I knew it. It took me many years of pastoring to understand that I can't change anybody. And I can't choose for anybody. Is this Holy Spirit of God who changes us, and it is each individual who chooses for themselves. But by my obedience, I can inspire somebody, right? I can be an example to somebody, but I can't change anybody, and I can't make a choice for anybody. Isn't that unique? So we are faced with this choice, and so God has given us this ability to choose. You know what Acts chapter 7 says? And it's a beautiful verse, and I want to turn there. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. And let's say that together, the last part. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. See, this is the key to our lives. No matter who says what, no matter who does what, no matter what situation we are in, who is with us? God is with us. God is with us. And when we go positive in the plan, when we make choices to believe and to obey, what happens? We have fellowship with God in an unfavorable circumstance and in an unfavorable situation. And you know what is important? It doesn't matter whether you understand what is happening in your life or not. It doesn't matter. All we need to do is simply trust, simply believe, simply obey. Okay? Now let's turn to Genesis 45. Now see what Joseph's testimony is here, okay? In this beautiful passage. This is when he makes himself known to his brothers. Genesis 45 verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me. For what? God sent me before you to preserve life. These 2 years the famine has been in the land. There are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Now, isn't this a paradox? This is a paradox. What is he saying now? This is from the age of 17, he becomes second in command at the age of 30, 7 years of plenty, 2 years of famine. So this is 22 years later, he is saying this. What is he saying? "You didn't send me. Who sent me? God sent me." Isn't that unique? This is extremely unique. Let's look at another verse. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." So this is a contrasting verse. Who put him to death? The nation of Israel. But in them going contrary to God's plan and putting him to death, what was exactly happening? God the Father's plan was exactly being executed. Isn't that beautiful? So in conclusion today, when you don't understand what is happening in your life, it's okay. Just go positive to God. Just trust, just believe. Maybe 22 years later, you will be able to say it. To say, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Correct? Maybe much later you will be able to say in Genesis 50, verse 20, it says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is day, to save many people alive." So in conclusion today, you know, Pastor has mentioned this, but I also like to mention, what if Adam had not eaten the fruit? Would the women have been sinners and the men? It's hypothetical. You know, as preachers, we go into all hypothetical questions. What if Adam had not eaten the fruit? We would have the women race sinners and the men race righteous. I'm just joking, right? It's a choice. And in the end of our lives, everything boils down to a choice, right? In Luke 10:42, Jesus told of Mary. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. The word choice there is from the Greek word which means making a choice among many other favorable choices. So in Martha's serving, it was not sin. But in the context of what was greater, she chose to hear the word of Jesus. You know, I was thinking about this, and this I'm talking from the context of Goa. In my whole life in Goa, I have asked people to come to church. I have pleaded with people to come to church. I have begged people to come to church. Correct? As a pastor, you will say that's your job, yeah? But I have never, ever once in my life asked have to sit with a person and convince them to go to work. Never sit with a person and convince them to go to work on time, or a student to go to college, or a child to go to school. You know why? Because that is important. That gives me money. That gives me a future. But this is not important. You know, in closing, let's not guard the wrong things. You know, many times we guard the wrong things. We guard our ambitions, we guard our dreams, we guard our families, our future, our wealth, you know. And in of themselves, they are not wrong, right? We guard our pleasures, we guard our leisure, we guard all those things. But we never guard our personal relationship with the living God. And in closing, for the coming year, I want to say this. If you and I decide to live in self-preservation, I assure you that every time you come to church, the word of God will offend you, and it will offend me. Because the word of God is not, it's not about who speaks. The word of God is not offending me because of who I am, but because of the choices that I make to live in self-preservation. The word of God will offend my flesh, right? But it is through the offense that we get saved. You know, when you receive the offense that you're a sinner and you accept Jesus as your Savior, you get saved. And then when you receive the offense of the Word of God and you accept it, that is wherein lies the secret of abundant life. I want to give you life and give it to you much more abundant. So in conclusion today, you can't choose for me. I can't choose for you. But we can all choose God. It's a choice. What is it? It's a choice. What is tomorrow? Monday, right? I've lost track of time. I'm sure I will never have to call you, any of you, and say, darling, it's time to get up, it's time to go to work. You all will be there on time, rushing through on time, right? But for this, right, it's something to think about. And I'm talking to myself this morning. It's something to think about. As to in the end, what are we guarding? Now, if you guard the word of God, you hear it, you treasure it, you listen to it, irrespective of who speaks, you know what? You know what? Experientially, God will be with you. And no matter what happens, you will be able to overcome, and as Pastor was saying, overthrow the kingdom of darkness. And God will do a work in you. God will do a work through you. He will make your life a blessing. And in obeying God, you will be fulfilling God's prophetic calendar for what? For our generation. Amen.
You greet one another with a holy kiss. The men do it to the men. The women do it to the women. There's a message there. To the pure, all things are. I know most of us came by faith to church today. What if the pastor was not preaching? It'd be interesting. Okay. We're going to take an offering tomorrow. That is the main message. Thanksgiving offering tomorrow. And we're going to also have our faith missions shown. We'll do something. We'll trust God for some unusual things this year for faith missions. People usually pledge and then they forget. So when you go to work, the boss must also forget to pay her. So I'm going to take principles from Pastor Anid's message. So it's going to be a great time tomorrow. Come by faith. Sudha is here. Is Sudha here? Sudhakar is here. He's here. Pastor Arul will be here. It may be share an introduction tomorrow. I think most people that didn't come today thought there's no service on Sunday, right? So it's going to be a great year ahead of us, one year closer to the return of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the word, for the worship, for your presence in our midst today. We are a people that can communicate with conviction and clarity, that when we gather together, you are in our midst. You are there in Ezekiel 48. You are a God who is there. And we can rest and trust in you today. We thank you, Father, today. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for not just life, abundant life. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the integrity of those that will make decisions to follow after you, Father. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In Psalm 117, which is the middle of the Bible, I think. If you have not read the Bible throughout, just go to Psalm 117 and read Psalm 117. You will convince yourself that you have read all that precedes it and all that supersedes it. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great towards us, and his truth, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Psalm 117, two verses. Only? Two verses. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all people, for the loving kindness, his loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. So when someone says to you on the phone, you call the person, praise the Lord, you start. Praise the Lord, all the nations. Laud him, all peoples. For the loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. The person says, praise the Lord. You start again. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For the loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Then he will stop. Go to Psalm 118. Next Psalm, the last verse. These are all messianic psalms. If you're in Bible school, you're learning psalms and wisdom literature. You know. Some of you will, on certain days, act like Solomon. When Pastor Anil is teaching, you will be in your prime. You will treat people. The next day, you will be condemned. Next day, the Queen of Sheba will come. If you're single, it'll be profitable to you. The other days, the 1,000 of them that were there, and they will come. You'll be disappointed. But Psalm 18:29. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The Psalm 113-18 are a progression. Psalm 113-18 are a progression of the entire Passion Week of the Lord. The song of the ascents is from 120 to 134. They would sing these songs at the time of the Passover. Psalm 13 to 18 are bunched together in such a way that some was sung before and some was sung, some sung. That's where they got the word Samsung, during the Passover. And Jesus Christ was with his disciples. If you want to meditate on these Psalms, 113 to 18, actually singing these psalms in such a way that he was actually rehearsing what was going to happen in just 1 week of his Passion Week. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus Christ always kept in mind, in the forefront of his mind, the purpose for which his Father had sent him. He always guarded that in his heart. So we have two principles. The loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. And then we have, the loving kindness is not only great towards us, but the loving kindness is everlasting. These verses in Psalm 117 verse 2 and 118 verse 29 appear in John 1:16. They are clubbed together in John 1:16, where it says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses. It was an interim period, a transitional time where God gave to them a specific code that was necessary to govern their life as a nation in Israel. Because that is a nation that God brought into being. In Amos chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, specifically in verse 2, God says, "You are a nation that I have formed and brought into being for my purpose." What is it? "You are a nation that I called into being for my purpose. Because I called you for my purpose, and because you have not understood your responsibility in relationship to my calling, therefore now I have to also discipline you as a nation." What is it? It's an amazing verse. Then it says in verse 3, "How can two walk together unless they be agreed?" I want to say something briefly in the time that we have here today. Israel became familiar with their relationship with God. They became familiar in their relationship with God, and because they were blessed beyond measure many times, did not believe that they would be subject to discipline. They did not believe that they would be subject to discipline in terms of their relationship with God. When their relationship was contrary to the nature of God, they did not believe, and very often they mocked the prophets that actually communicated to them the error of their way, so as to be brought out of that place of error into the place of truth. So in the book of Jeremiah, in the 7th chapter, Jeremiah is pleading to them, and he's saying, "Amend your ways and return to me." Interesting. They came to the place in the book of Isaiah, in the 44th chapter, verses 7 to 20, where they were confronted by God in relationship to all the prophetic utterances that God gave them. And God is saying in Isaiah 44, 7 to 20, "Which of the idols that you consulted were capable of saying such things?" What is it? "Which of the idols that you have in your homes and you worship were capable of saying such things?" God is saying to them, in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9, "There are former things, and then there are new things." What is it? "There are former things, I've made known unto you former things, but then I also make unto you new things." Now, from the viewpoint of an application, in the book of Isaiah, in 48, verse 3, he speaks of former things. In Isaiah 48, verse 6, he speaks of new things. What is it in Isaiah 48, verse 3, he speaks of? He speaks of the possibility of the fact that they might go into the Babylonian captivity, the southern tribe, Judah, if they do not repent of their ways. What are the new things? The things that will happen in the lives of these people as they are brought back from captivity as a result of the loving kindness and the truth of God. It's important. It's very important. What does the truth of God do? The truth of God does not lie. In Titus 1:2, God does not lie. It is impossible for God to lie. In 6 Hebrews verses 17-18, it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. There is no shadow of variation in God. In James 1:17, there is no. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Hebrews 13:8, "I, the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." In Malachi 3:6, the immutability of God, the unchangelessness of who God is, the fact that God cannot lie to himself, it's important. And that's a very important part of his nature. And that means that God has integrity. He has integrity because of who he is, and he has integrity because of what he has decreed in his word. So when he says he cannot undo what he says in Jeremiah 23:24, Will he not say, has he not said, and will he not do it? Can a man hide himself in a hiding place and God not see it? It's not possible. But the beautiful thing that we must recognize is that God is not evolving. You know? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In Isaiah from 42, 43, 44 onwards, I, the Lord thy God, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the last. There's no God besides thee. He speaks consistently of his eternality, the eternality of God. He has no beginning and he has no end. But today, in modern theology, they are talking about evolution not from the viewpoint of man coming from the monkey, but from the viewpoint of that man is evolving. He's getting to know something about himself that he did not know before. What is he getting to know about himself that he did not know before? He's getting to know that it is possible for him to attain to divinity as he begins to discover he is evolving. And so everyone is in the pursuit of finding out who they are. When they are birth certificate all tells them their date of birth, when their picture tells them how they look, when their bank balance tells them they are in debt, when the credit card guy calls up and says you owe this much of money, they know who they are. But they don't want that. They want to evolve. Meaning what? They are trying to figure out how worthy they are in terms of God's choice of them, not how gracious God is in terms of choosing them. I hope you have that statement. Because a man finds himself to be in a position or condition of being worthy, that is the reason why God has chosen that individual. But God has not chosen us based upon our own worthiness. God has chosen us purely based upon the grace of God. There's a good argument for that in Romans chapter 9 verse 11, as the nation of Israel is basically debating about their election as a nation in God. And God is saying to them, if I was going to choose based upon birthright, Esau would be chosen instead of Israel. So you better get your act straight when you're arguing with me. If I had to do it according to how it was, Esau would have been chosen instead of Jacob. Jacob was chosen purely by grace. And the entire chapter, it culminates in Romans 11:5. If it is not of works, it is of grace. It is very clear. It is very clear, and this is important here this morning for us to recognize this. We do not have to enter into a time frame. We do not have to give ourselves space. We do not have to think about what our resolutions are going to be in the next year if I understand that I will evolve and my evolution will be into depravity. I will go from the frying pan to the furnace. There is no way that a man can correct himself just as the leopard cannot change his spots. It's not possible. I understand the mentality of the mind to try and say good words. I promise you I will never. Now take the end from the word never and it will become ever. I will ever do it. The only person that can ever guarantee anything towards us is the one that is from everlasting to everlasting. It's very simple. Very simple. Therefore the tension and the yoke and the burden and anxiety and the fear and the tension is removed. Because I am not looking for that person to perform. I'm looking for that person to receive. Receive. When you receive this life in a measure that is abundant, you will automatically evolve. So people will look at you in a very interesting way and recognize that you are a stranger and a pilgrim in this life, and they will say, wow, you've evolved. What do you mean? You're going back to a nomadic lifestyle. What do you mean, nomadic lifestyle? In your house, your BSNL phone is still there. The old-fashioned one. Kring, kring. The other person is with his iPhone or everything. Nothing wrong with it. No one wants to steal that old BSNL phone, but it does the job. I'm not against phones. I got one. I'm just saying that you become someone that is nomadic, like ordinary, in terms of, it doesn't mean you can't have things. It just means that you have a life that is very simple because of understanding something of God's nature and character. There's a simplicity to your life. No matter how technical things get, no matter how complicated things get, we go through it. God allows those processes to work in us, not so that we would evolve in that sense, but we would manifest the simplicity of who God is. A couple of statements here. So the truth of God is from everlasting to everlasting, and the mercy of God, the loving kindness, the chesed of God, the loyal love of God, or the covenant-keeping God who is unconditional in His love, as He demonstrates Himself to be unchanging and faithful towards me. That is what it is. That the covenant-keeping God of love will demonstrate Himself to be unchanging and faithful towards me in His love is now going to manifest Himself, because that is His nature from everlasting to everlasting. Okay, so when Jesus Christ came onto the earth and He was born in Bethlehem and He grew up to adulthood and He confounded the scribes and the Pharisees when He was at the age of 12, and then he was baptized by John the Baptist, and now he came on to minister to Israel, and He was ready to do His ministry. What is it that should characterize Him the most? What should characterize Him the most is that He is truth from everlasting to everlasting, and He is merciful from everlasting to everlasting. That must characterize His life. The other things about all His miracles that He did to prove that He was God are because of His compassion. I have not come. What have I come for? To call the righteous, but I have come to call the sinners. This man accepts whoremongers, prostitutes, and sinners. He accepts them, but He's also separated from them. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, He is with them, but He's also separated from them. That is the mystery, that in Him was no sin. Which of you convict me of sin? He has no sin. Which of you convict me of sin? He was tested in all points. Yes, yet He was without sin. 1 John 3:5, Hebrews 4:15, John chapter 8. Very clear. Very clear. He was with sinners, yet He was separated from sinners because He knew how to identify with them in their need without partaking of their sin. He's singing these songs from 1:13 to 1:18 as He is going to the Passover, and as they are going to the Mount of Olivet, and He's going to face that intense agony in the Garden of Eden, and He's singing these songs as a preview of the atonement that He's going to accomplish, which the prophets in Luke 9:31 said on the Mount of Transfiguration, as our three main heroes, James, John, and Peter, had a wonderful dose. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the qualification for being in the call is to sleep at the finest hour in world history. And I don't know how all of them recorded that transfiguration in their letters. How can you record something when you are asleep? That is the question I will ask them when we all sit around that table in heaven. They will not answer me because in heaven everything is eternal, so their silence will be an eternal silence. Moses and Elijah are standing there and they are talking to these guys. Hear him, and they are talking among themselves and they are talking about his departure that he was going to accomplish as at Jerusalem, his departure. Exodus, he was going to be taken out. Think about that today. Loving kindness and what? Truth. You know what? Everyone got caught up in everything else. Whose son is he? Where is he from? Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Did he heal the blind man or not? Were you blind from birth or not? Heal it on the Sabbath. That's a violation. And there, you see all that, but you're forgetting the main thing. The main point is he was full of grace and he was full of truth. Truth was demonstrated in the fact that he was put up on that cross and sacrificed for us in a way that you and I can never ever imagine, and it will take eternity for us to understand what went through the heart of the Father as he gave us his Son. But the loving kindness of God is what we want to rejoice in as a result of truth being revealed. You know that? When you make a decision to abide in truth, in John 15:7, there is a manifestation as a result of abiding in it. You begin to reveal the integrity of who God is in relationship to his nature. Don't become preoccupied with wanting patience, with having patience in your life. Be consumed with the one that is the God of all patience. If you and I are consumed with the God of all patience, patience will be demonstrated in our lives. If we are consumed with the God of the God who is love, then love will be I don't have to be preoccupied with demonstrating love if I am not. I will be preoccupied with demonstrating love if I am not consumed by the fact that God is what? Love. Getting to know the God of truth is very important in our lives if there is going to be a demonstration of his loving kindness. Okay? Use the illustration that Pastor Anil gave in the message. I'll borrow it. If God wants to demonstrate his loving kindness through Joseph, then Joseph has to understand God's truth to Joseph, not God's loving kindness to Joseph. What is God's truth? God's truth was communicated to Joseph in a vision. And in that vision, the sun and the moon and the stars and the sheaves are going to bow down before him. That is not something that Joseph dreamt because he ate garlic for the first time. That is something that God communicated in old times. He spoke in diverse manners and diverse ways, right? Through dreams and visions, he spoke in that manner. God gave him something substantial to chew on, because when he faced adversity in relationship to the unknown will of God, he faced adversity in relationship to the unknown will of God, the integrity of who God was in relationship to truth was something that he held on to. As a result, there was a demonstration through him, and the demonstration that was through him manifested itself in such a way that others found him to be a man of integrity. And they said that everywhere that he went, God was with him and he found favor in the eyes of men. He's not going and saying, I have a dream, I had a dream, I had a dream. You know what's going to happen in the dream? One day, I don't know when it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The star, the moon, and they're going to bow down before me. I can't wait for the day to happen. One day. When he meets his brothers, he's not saying, remember that day? His brothers are like wondering what's going on. Brothers are, you know, their life is like, you know, they're like, the brothers are thinking about the fact that they should have never done this to Joseph. And they start confessing, see, that sin is following us now. They're living in that kind of guilt. I want to say this, that is important, before I close. And this is this. We must prefer discipline to deception. When we have erred in our personal lives and we are familiar with the truth of God, because we are no longer looking at the long suffering of God to be the virtue that we respond to, God in His mercy will discipline the believer from the standpoint of love. This discipline must be preferred to deception. If I shun away from that manner of discipline, the consequences will be devastating in my life as a believer. Therefore, if the believer begins to recognize at that point of time the truth of God, he will begin to accept the discipline of God as a part of God's loving kindness towards him. God will reveal to that person at that particular point of time what separation from truth means in terms of former things. Now when that person begins to accept the discipline of the Lord, despise not the chastening of the Lord, when he begins to receive it, God will start showing that person new things. There is not a single situation where God does not show the person new things when that person has accepted the former things. When Israel began to confess that the reason why they were sent into captivity because they violated the truth that God gave them, then God was able to show them the new things that He would do to them when He would restore them from captivity. And He had no problem speaking in advance to them about their restoration, even at that time when their disobedience was still, they were still persisting with their disobedience. When Israel was persistent, they were persistent in their disobedience, He did communicate to them that they would be disciplined as a result of it, but as they were still persistent in their disobedience, He had no problem telling them what the consequences would be in the future for those people that would repent, as He would bring them back from the place that they were to be dispersed in their own land. Why? Because the truth of God cannot be severed from His loving kindness. They cannot be, what? Severed from His. Now, this should be the tassel. This should be the tassel that is around the robe of the Israelite. In Numbers 15, 37 to 41. It is a very unique thing that happened there. And God told the Israelite, I want you to put tassels of blue with a cord around your garment, around it. In Matthew 23 verse 5, those tassels were enlarged beyond measure so that they would be the BBMC of our city. The Pharisees wore longer, so the robes like took the... If you wanted to have your street swept clean, invite the Pharisee to your house. His robes would do it. They did it, you know, the phylacteries were unbelievable. If they went in a lift today, it would get stuck. You know, they became self-righteous. Now, this is important. I'll close it. There is an interesting thing here. When the believer is regenerated, God does not only give him a new heart, but God gives him an enlarged heart. The Apostle Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 6:11, my heart is enlarged, O Corinthians, my heart is enlarged. But he said to them, but your heart is constricted, or your heart is being made very narrow. He said, your heart is made very... The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:8, troubled on every side, but not... constrained. 2 Corinthians 4, if you read, the circumstances on the outside, however true they were, did not produce in him that effect, even though he was facing it, because he understood the principle of having a heart that was what? What? The tassels on the garment, which were cords of blue, not only related to a walk that is heavenly, but related to a walk wherein which the person's heart was enlarged. So when Jesus Christ came, he did not really have to have that tassel literally on him, because he was the personification of what that represented. It is not something that is written on tablets of stone anymore. It is something that is written on the tablets of your heart in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. So you don't need any letters of recommendation, because it is the writing of the Spirit in your heart, then it is the writing of something on stone. And the believer learns how to become a living epistle, and he becomes the example or the personification of grace and truth. There is moral integrity or spiritual integrity in relationship to the word that he's living by in Matthew 4:4. At the same time, there is that graciousness which is necessary in order to bring people into a place of blessing as a result of him identifying with those that are in need. Therefore, grace is not given as a license. Grace is given to identify with people that are in need, to bring them into a place that they can also have moral and spiritual integrity and walk with God in this life as believers. You excited? So you don't have to make resolutions. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with having objectives and goals. But become consumed with the God of all grace, the God of all patience, the God of all love. Become consumed with the name of Yahweh. Yahweh Adonai, Yahweh Jireh, Yahweh Nishi, Yahweh Sabaoth, Yahweh the Lord of hosts, Yahweh the Lord our righteousness, the Lord Asher. Become consumed with him. And as you become consumed with him, you will demonstrate through your life the integrity of what that name really means. Therefore, the nature of God will be made manifested. Jesus Christ is singing the song from Psalm 113. And as he is singing the songs, some before the Passover, some during the Passover, and as they are walking up, he is actually singing and reciting everything that is written about him in the Psalms. He is singing it, and therefore imagine that he is going towards the cross and his passion, and he's singing it because all those things are going to be accomplished in that short time. All that was written about him and all that the prophets spoke. When he came, there was integrity in the manner in which he would accomplish those things of what it is written. Therefore, he said, very clearly, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer and then enter into his glory in Luke 24? Haven't you read what's in the Psalms, the prophets and the writings? Did not he have to do that? Therefore, he was not taken unawares in his life as a person. He willingly made that decision to walk because he was the only person that on the earth that was full of grace and truth. And then John says, he said that we beheld the ultimate objective of God doing things in the Bible that comes to pass is so that the nations will behold his glory. Ezekiel 38 and 39. And number two, that the nation of Israel will know His grace. His grace. They have not understood that right now. But in the end, when He comes back for them, they will say in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, the Lord, our righteousness. Because they thought they could derive it from the law. Then they will understand when the nation gets converted, the Lord, our righteousness. In Isaiah 51, verse 8, it says, regarding Israel as a nation, it says, you are a people, you who know my righteousness. It says, whose law is in your heart. You who know my righteousness. And that is an Old Testament verse of regeneration. In Psalm chapter 40, David prophetically said, sacrifice and burnt offering, thou hast not desired, but a year hast thou pierced a body. In Hebrews 10, it says, a body thou hast prepared for me. But it says, the law of the Lord is in my heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, God was a little concerned because the nation of Israel was confident they could keep His law. And He says it, oh, in an exclamatory sense, if thou had a heart that was able to keep my law. The thing is, it's not possible to have the word unless we have a heart regenerated. And that is why the significance of the chapter 3 in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus, unless you are born again. And thank God today that He has given us nature. We have a new nature. We have been regenerated. Therefore, His law, His word can be in our hearts. And that is so important. So we are not people that have to do things. We do things because we have them written in our hearts. So Father, we thank you today. In the book of James, it says, we are not only hearers of the word, but we are doers of the work. And we are doers of the work because the law is written in our hearts. We are people that know your righteousness. You are from everlasting to everlasting in Psalm 90 verse 2. Yes. You declare former things, they come to pass, but you also declare new things. Nobody is able to predict the things that you say. We thank you for the promises in the scriptures. We thank you for the remas that you give us through the word of God. We thank you for the year that has gone by. We live with a sense of expectation because you don't change. Therefore, we don't have to worry about what 2019 is going to bring, what the economy is going to bring, what the laws that are going to be. We are not concerned about those things because you do not change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your promises, they fail not. Joshua said, not one of the promises which God made to them ever fell to the ground. They all came to pass. So we are people that are confident in our walk with you because we trust in you. In Psalm 9 verse 10 says, we are people that have put our trust in you. So we are here as a people on whom you have purposed to command a blessing in Psalm 133. And not a blessing that is temporal, but a blessing that is forevermore. So we pray for a blessing upon the body of Christ. We pray, bring us tomorrow night here, 8 o'clock, we'll gather together, Lord, to give a praise and a shout and a thanksgiving offering to you for your faithfulness in our lives. And we thank you for this morning today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.